All right, am I on? Testing 1, 2, 3. I am on. Let me try that again. How's everybody doing? Great, great, good. I know that some of you, how many of you in here today, you're here because you are so faithful. You braved the camp out Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, and then you decided we just have to come here because we are not tired enough as it is. We're going to come anyway. How many of you braved the camp out and you're here still? Three of you. Five of you. Well, there are, in case you don't know, there are probably somewhere between maybe up to 100 different people who went camping this weekend. And, every year I think I want to go. I'm intending to go. Something comes up with our family. We can't go. This last Thursday night, I was staying up late. I was waiting for my son and sort of their crew to come back from driving from Montana with kind of a broken down car. So I'm awake just waiting. And as I'm sitting in my living room, all I hear is just rain pouring down. And I'm thinking, those poor people who decided to go camping. I mean, I found out the tents were collapsed. There was like inches of rainwater in tents and all that stuff. Man, don't you just love camping? Isn't it great? Great memories, right? Great memories. The funny thing is, the experience with camping, it can be all right, it can be fun, but it's the memories afterwards you look back and like, oh, remember that. And it's like this joint thing. You're like, oh yeah, I remember that. That was terrible. But let's go camping again. I don't know why we do that. Listen, some of you are here maybe for the first time or maybe the first time back in a long time. I just want to say welcome to the students. This is the first week. This is like move-in weekend for the freshmen. So if you are one of the college students, we want to we're so glad that you're here. We love it when the students come and they're be involved with this because you guys are not just the next generation of the church. You are the church currently. And so we love you. We want to help you grow in your walk with God. One of the things I just tell everybody kind of every week is that, first of all, we're glad that you're here. Our purpose here at Grace Point, my purpose, the purpose of everything that we do from children's ministry on up, we want to inspire you to follow Jesus. And we want you to take whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey. So some of you, you're in the beginning parts of your spiritual journey and you're taking your first steps as you're learning who God is, who Jesus Christ is, why he loved you. And some of you you've been doing this for 50 years or you've been doing it more and you're still taking steps. You don't stop. That there's no stopping really when it comes to your faith walk, your spiritual pilgrimage with God. You don't stop. That's why we've titled this series, we call it The Walk. Really what this is, just I'm kind of cluing you in, we've been going through the book of Romans. And so if you've got your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 12. And we're picking up in, I think, verse 17. But the book of Romans is really all about how you begin your walk with God, where you once were and where God wants to take you, where he's leading every one of us. And it's how, if you're a follower of Christ, how you're meant to live out your Christianity, how you're meant to live out your identity in Christ. And so if you're here, you're a new Christian, that's great. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're kind of here, maybe a friend brought you and you're trying to figure out what this whole Christianity thing is, or maybe you're just kind of thinking, I'm trying to figure out maybe just a little bit more about who God is. We're so glad you're here because you're going to get a picture today of what God requires, of what God wants really in the hearts of every one of those who follow Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are all about. And so again, new students, glad that you're here. By the way, don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, Praise at the Park, Osiningo Park. I've told all of our college students that we meet down 6 o'clock downstairs in room, I don't remember what the room is. The room looks like a living room downstairs. But I tell all the college students, hey, we're not meeting today. We're going to go over to the Austin Eagle Park. We're going to have a time of worship there at 6 o'clock. I believe, I'm not sure, am I right? Should I tell them about the special treat that's there, Josh? What do you think? Yeah, so there's going to be an ice cream truck, okay? So remember when you were a little kid and you're like, ice cream, you know that? So that you can go back in your children's days, whatever. But anyway, just want to remind you about that. I hope you go there. But today we're in a section of Romans where the Apostle Paul has been teaching about what real love looks like, how it functions. And there are ways to tell the real thing from artificial, the real thing from the synthetic when it comes to love. All right. Everybody wants to know what is love. They write songs all about that. But Paul writes and he says a number of things. He says that our love has to be genuine. It can't be hypocritical. It can't be just fake. Love is also discriminating. It chooses good versus evil. So real love doesn't love everything. It clings to what is good and it hates what is evil. And here's the thing, you know, God is love, right? That's what it says in the scripture. If God is love, God also hates sin. So if we're to love, we have to cling to what is good. We have to abhor what is evil. And this is the foundation. This is the basis of the kind of authentic community that Jesus Christ wants for his church to have with one another. Sometimes we think of church, I'm going to church, or that's the church. But see, we're the church and we're meant to be a community that cares for one another above and beyond what we see really across the relationships within this world. And see, many of you, you've heard me talk about how important it is to pursue the Lord within a community. This is why we try to have connect groups, these community small group Bible studies that meet throughout the week at different people's houses. Honestly, I would absolutely flip out if every one of you chose to be in a connect group. I would freak out. I would probably throw up. If you were going to be a part of a connect group, if you're going to lead a connect group, you're going to host a connect group, any one of those things. And, you know, I thought about it, I probably should do some kind of like crazy reward, like in youth group days. If we get 250 people, I will get a mohawk. And, you know, so you heard it here. 250 people in groups, I'll get a mohawk. Okay. Some of you don't want to see that. That's okay. But see, here's the thing. You can meet in a connect group every week. You can study scripture, you can even just pray together, you can enjoy your time, but you can still not have the depth of the love that God really wants you to have with one another. See, you can't just say, oh, I checked the box and I did that and that's what that is. There's more to it. God's love must make a transformative impact in how you live every day. And there's no greater test of this than how we treat those who oppose us. There's no greater test based on how you treat those who are mean to you, those who have become your enemies. How do you treat them? See, for a person who is not a follower of Christ, and if I could just interview anybody, maybe even here in this room, how do you treat somebody who is mean to you, who is opposed to you, who is your enemy? And, you know, most people who would say, well, I'm not a follower of Christ, but I think I'm an ethical person or whatever, they would probably say, well, I need to stay within the law, right? However they're treating me, I have to stay within the law if I'm going to respond back. I shouldn't do some bad things. And sure, maybe there's some higher level of other things that you shouldn't do, but definitely stay within the law. But listen, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, how do you respond to those people who, in particular, they're against you? What about people who are outside the faith and they look at you and they think of you in certain ways and they kind of come against you even because of your faith in Christ? Or maybe there's even a higher level. How do you respond to your enemies? And the question is, what does love look like in those situations? How do you overcome the evil that is aimed at you? Because there is a evil that is aimed at us at different times and in every lots of ways, every day just about. How do you overcome evil that is aimed at you? And each one of us, we basically have a range of people who are hostile to us or against us or whatever it is. And so I would just say there's a... on one end of the spectrum, there are people who don't like you. And it's not that they are out for you or they're not doing you wrong. They just don't like you. And they don't work with you. that maybe they kind of work against you, but it's not like an active thing. They just don't like you. And then in the middle of the spectrum, you've got people who they have wronged you. And they've hurt you. They've lied to you. They've said bad things about you. They've done whatever that is. They've hurt you, and you feel that hurt. And then on the far side of the spectrum, on the far end, are those who they just haven't just hurt you. They are persecuting you, if they will. They are pursuing you. They haven't just wronged you. They want to lower your quality of life. They actively want to harm you. They want to cause you pain. And so along the spectrum, what is supposed to be your response to these people? And I'm speaking now specifically to you if you are a follower of Jesus. How are you supposed to respond to these people? And I'll just tell you what the default mode of the heart is. And I don't really have to say a whole lot, because you know exactly what the default mode of the heart is. It's almost involuntary. You remember when you're in the doctor's office and they make you sit up like this, and he comes at you with a little hammer and he hits a couple times, and pretty soon you just reflex and your knee just goes, right? It's testing your reflexes. It's almost the same way when somebody harms you. There's almost like this reflex that comes about within us. They did this to us, and almost immediately there's a reaction. It's like a retaliatory action. You don't really think about it and think, okay, oh, this happened. I think I'm going to retaliate. We don't do that. It's sort of a reactive kind of a thing. It just happens. And see, this is what the human heart looks like. And this is a change that Jesus Christ wants to do within us, so that that's not the immediate reaction. And by the way, this is at this point what we're talking about today. This is where Christianity diverges from every religion, from any ethical system that is out there. You look at any ethics, any culture, anything. There is no culture, there's no society that believes this, what we're about to talk about today. This is actually part of the core of the Christian faith. This is part of the core of the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the core. If you look at Jesus' life, you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you see this over and over. This is exactly what he did and how he lived. And see, we are given two major commands and a warning. Last week we looked at the first part. This week we're looking at really the second part. But here we are in Romans 12:14. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Now, this is mostly a positive command, the idea of blessing. OK, I want you to positively bless others, to bless those who persecute you. This idea comes specifically from God. Believe it or not, this is actually God's default with every one of us. This is how he basically, we go our own way, and God says, all right, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them the things that they need, the air they need to breathe, the food they need to eat, the relationships around them, all of this. So this comes from God. And this was basically the foundational point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But this positive command is followed by a sort of a negative command. And it's not saying for you to do something bad. It's negative in the sense of don't do this. Don't do this. So in verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then we have the final warning, which is, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So what you've got here is actually the basic principle at the very top and the very bottom. And if you kind of squish them together, this is like a hamburger, the top, the bottom. Do not repay anybody evil for evil, and do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so one of the things we learn about love, love does not repay anyone evil for evil. Love is not overcome by evil. And this is the overarching principle. This is the thing, if there's one thing that you have to remember if you're a follower of Christ, that this is it. We have to remember this for the rest of our lives. To not repay back evil for evil. This idea, this word overcome, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word overcome is a military word. And it means to overpower, to conquer, to defeat. Why is this important? Because there is a way that you can lose while thinking that you're winning. There's a way that you can lose while you think that you won. So somebody hurts you, and so you react and you hurt them back. Somebody insults you and immediately you react, and so you revile them, you go back. And when you do this, you've been defeated already. It's done. You have lost. You have become evil. You have been overcome by evil. You have been overpowered by it. And you have become part of the problem yourself. And see, to repay evil for evil is to immediately lose the battle against evil. And so the only way that you can defeat evil is by doing good to the one who has harmed you. It's by doing good to the one who has done evil against you. So you see, real love, the real deal of love, it doesn't repay evil for evil. So let's take a look at this. We're going to unpack this a bit today. We're also going to take a look at this in a little more pragmatic way next week. So verse 17, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of anyone." So my first question is, how do we define this term, "do not repay"? Because I think we want to know that. Like, what do you mean, "don't repay"? Like, what can I do? And that just kind of shows our heart, right? Sometimes we think we're not repaying evil for evil, but we're also not really willing to forgive. We're like, okay, yeah, I'm not going to do evil to them, but I'm also, I'm not going to really forgive what they have done. And so some part of that idea could mean that you're kind of wishing in some way that maybe some bad things would happen to that person on the inside. And so whenever something bad, something negative does happen to this person, you're kind of thinking of it, and like inside there's this silent kind of yes going on in your heart. You didn't intend evil towards them, but because it happened, you were kind of like, oh, yeah, they did that to me, and so that's good that that happened to them. But see, if you stay angry at a person, if you become bitter, you start to sort of wish repayment on them. It says don't repay anyone evil for evil, but also be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. This idea of right, the word right is this word kala, and it means something that is good, beautiful, honorable, ethical in an ethical sense. And what he's saying is there are common ethics that you are going to be able to find common ground with just about everybody else out there. You are all going to look and say, yeah, that's good and that's beautiful. That's a good thing. And you're going to be able to say, okay, everybody kind of sees this as good. And so you can walk in this way. But then he goes on and he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is such a brilliant statement because it's very realistic. There are times where it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be hard to live at peace with people. And what Paul is telling us right here is don't let it be you. Don't let it be you that makes it difficult to be at peace with the other person. As much as depends on you, you make peace. Maybe you're not going to have peace with the other person, but it's not going to be because of you. Maybe they're you know, you can't control what they say, what they do. But on your side, On your side, you need to forgive. On your side, you need to not hold a grudge. On your side, you have to say, I'm not going to choose to be bitter against this person. As much as is on your side, this is how you do it. And then he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. I don't think we understand how radical this is in comparison with the pattern of the world around us. We don't understand how just crazy radical this command, this statement is. Christians are commanded. We're commanded, don't be conformed to the pattern of this age, but be transformed. You have to change your whole world, your whole way of thinking. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And see, this passage shows us how radical this transformation really has to be. We think, oh, okay, I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And maybe you grew up in church world, and so this is what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, so I've got to memorize some Bible verses. That's going to, and I'm not putting that down at all. But see, it's way deeper than just knowing Scripture. It's a total transformation. Let me read something. James Boyce says this so well. He says this. He says, secularism rejects a beyond or a hereafter and sees life only as now. So secularism thinks about now. It doesn't think about a heaven or an eternity or anything like that. And he says, so for the secularist, to suggest leaving vengeance to God, it's utter foolishness. If the secularist is going to get what he wants, it'll have to be now. And if justice is going to be done, it will have to be done in this life. Hence, retaliation is the answer. It's only a person who sees beyond the now and is willing to trust God to establish justice and to mete out punishment and afterwards hereafter who can be forbearing and hence be a peacemaker. Do you hear what he's saying? The person who is the secularist, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in an afterlife, they don't believe in a future judgment. The only thing they can have or grab hold on is now. And so judgment has to happen now. Retaliation, that's the answer. I've got to get my justice now. I've got to exact my own kind of justice every day. Because if I don't do that, in their mind, they're saying, well, there is no God, there is no hereafter, there's no final judgment, it's only today. And by the way, because we live in a post-Christian society, really, most of the words of post-Christian world, we have a society that has rejected God, has rejected His values. Shouldn't we expect this kind of attitude more and more? I mean, we should expect more. Thinking back of, you know, the last couple of years, we should expect more autonomous zones where people come and say, there is no law but our law. You know, get everybody else out of there, right? We should expect more lawlessness. Why? Because people believe that they are a law unto themselves. And they can't depend on God in their mind because God, you know, if they don't believe in God, they're not going to say, oh, there's going to be a judgment, a future judgment that we can just let it go and let God take care of it. No, they say we have to take care of it. So this is the way our society is going to be acting more and more. We should expect this. But see, that just because our society does this doesn't give us an excuse to be like them. We're commanded to be like Christ. The reason why the name of those who follow Jesus is Christians is because people in the New Testament were making fun of people who were followers of Jesus. And they said, look at the little Christians. They're just like their Messiah. And little did they know that that was the greatest compliment that they could ever give them. And that that would be a tagline for all the rest of us who follow Jesus for us to be. And so also at this passage, let me correct an error in some of how some of you might read this, because this is exactly how I used to read this when I was young. And, you know, back in the days when I was like burly Air Force guy, all this kind of stuff. Do you see the reason why we're called not to avenge ourselves? It's to obey this command. Leave room for the wrath of God. So what is he saying here? So as a younger Christian, when I used to read this, I used to think it, well, this means, listen, don't retaliate. Let God do that for you, because he can hurt him way more than you'll ever be able to hurt him. So the way I took it, don't retaliate, because if you retaliate, God won't be able to retaliate because you did it. And so, and God can get him way worse than you'll ever be able to get him. So if you really want to, you know, have justice, you got to let God do that. Maybe you've heard that before. The problem with this line of thinking is that the wrath of God, it's always redemptive. It's never spiteful. It always comes after there has been grace. There has been mercy that is shown. It is perfectly just. It's not just a retaliatory, oh yeah, you're going to do this. Well, I'm going to up it and I'm going to do this to you. It's that's not the way God's wrath is. And so leaving rooms for God's wrath means that you trust him. You're saying, okay, I'm trusting you to take care of the situation. That there's no one more qualified to take care of justice, to fully dispense it, than God. You know, you and I are nowhere suited for this duty. We are not. Not at all. We are not qualified. We are not suited for this. But see, when we try to get revenge, we try to get even, what we're doing is we're sitting in God's throne. We're sitting in his chair. We're acting as though we're God. See, we got to get out of God's chair. He's the one who sits on the throne. He's the just one, the perfect one. See, you have no idea what that person who wronged you, what they really deserve. You have no idea what they went through. You don't have an idea what their upbringing was like, what their day was like, what their thoughts were in their mind, maybe what they're trying to do. You have absolutely no idea about that. And you don't understand what true justice would be like. So the answer is, get out of God's chair. That's what he's saying. Stay out of God's chair. And see, one of the things that bothers us with this, that why we're tempted to kind of sit in God's chair, is because there's no timetable on this passage. It's not listed here. It doesn't say, okay, and God's wrath or his punishment are going to come on the wrongdoer immediately. Or within 3 weeks, this is going to happen. It doesn't say anything like that at all. And on the contrary, God's wrath is always the last resort. He promises, I mean, I think through biblically, through Scripture, you know, there was a timetable. I don't know if you know this. There was actually a timetable set before the flood that came and destroyed all the world. And it's kind of hidden within the names of the people who were born. Methuselah, his name basically means when he is gone, it will come. Oldest man to ever live, 969 years. God let that guy be the stopwatch of when the flood would come. And so when Methuselah died, that was when the flood actually came. God's long suffering is long. Chuck Swindoll reminds us that the wrath of God during this age of grace, what it does is it pursues the sinner. So it cuts off his escape. It confronts her with the consequences of sin. It chastises him. It makes her continued sin miserable. Why? To bring the individual to repentance, to give him or her grace, to redeem our enemy as he has redeemed all believers. Did you know this? I was just thinking about this just even last night. There is no one in the world who is right with God who wasn't first his enemy. There's no one in the world who is right with God who wasn't first his enemy. And if God would have just had retaliatory justice upon them, we'd all just be toast, just gone. And see, you've got to remember that showing grace to those who wrong us, what it means is that there's a possibility now that this person who is bad and mean and wicked and evil and all the other things that you think in your mind, that this person may be convicted. I don't mean and put in jail. I mean conscience. Conscience. Their conscience might be convicting them. And it may be the thing to turn them to who Jesus Christ is. they could, I'm not saying it will, but it's saying it could be that they turned to Jesus Christ because you refused and said, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow what Scripture says. Isaiah 19:22 is a fabulous passage. It reminds us that our Lord is the God who smites in order to heal. He strikes in order to heal. This is why we've got to be really quick to recall what God did for us and to us while we were His enemies. Every one of us was an enemy at a point in time. And when you remember God's grace to you, that He could have let you go, He could have put justice upon you. When you remember His grace to you, what it does is it moves you. And you start to think things like, I really didn't deserve that. And then it moves you and you start thinking, I really don't deserve this, what He's given me even now. And even if all the hard things I'm going through now, in comparison to what I would have received, this is still grace upon me. And you start thinking about His grace to you and it moves you. And then you begin to hope for His mercy to embrace those other people who are still enemies of God. And some of them are even yours. And you begin to hope that God's grace will embrace those who are your enemies now and His enemies now. And see, our primary hope is not for God to punish our enemies, but that they would trust Christ, that He would save them from the wrath that is to come. He would save them from their own sins. He would save them from the things that are destroying them from the inside out, just like he helped me from destroying myself from the inside out. Well, verse 20, he says this. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And here Paul is quoting actually from Proverbs. Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. He's just quoting that. there's a quote by one of the scholars, Cranfield. He says, to fail to do good to our enemies when they are in need and when it is in our power to do so is a kind of indirect retaliation. Again, this idea of what's going on in our heart, what the intents are, right? Somebody's done something to us. And what Paul says is, on the contrary, go and try to do good for them. And see, often by seeing that good could happen and saying, I'm not going to do anything, that's sort of an indirect retaliation. And then I read this passage and it kind of gets me. It says, in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I've always wondered, what does it mean to heap burning coals on somebody's head? And, you know, when you read through this and you read through all the greatest of the scholars and stuff, basically they don't know. Leon Morris, he gives kind of an understatement when he says, this is a metaphorical expression whose meaning is not obvious. Thank you for that, Leon. So there are a couple of ways you can understand this. One is by doing this, it'll increase the enemy's guilt and eventual punishment. If you act this way, you're kind to them, it'll increase the enemy's guilt and it'll increase his eventual punishment. But see, this is totally against the context and the meaning in our passage. And what it amounts to is like that you're using good as a weapon. Be good to your enemy because in the end, your good will harm him more than if you were mean. Can you see Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount saying something like that? Be good to your enemy because in the end, it's going to harm him more than if you were mean. No, not at all. So it can't be teaching this. The best explanation is just simply by showing kindness is the best way to win them over. And it might produce a weightiness upon them, might move them to repent, might move them to at least stop being an enemy. Or if they refuse to be reconciled, maybe it's just going to weigh on them. Maybe it's just like a weight on their conscience, constantly calling them, constantly reminding them to repent. I mean, I don't know, maybe the coals are burning on their head that they can constantly, they feel the heat. It's a reminder. It's there. Calling them to turn away, calling them to turn back. That's the best that I think that this is saying here. And then in the end, he says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And evil here is basically, it's both speaking about your evil enemy, but also it's talking about the evil capacity within every one of us. That you have an evil capacity within you, that you can be evil. And see, everyone in here, we know it. We know we can be evil. See, this is actually a theme, goes back. See, I'm always somewhere, at least once or twice a year, I'm always going to go back to the Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or Marvel, something. But this was one of the themes in the Lord of the Rings movies. So there's this villain, his name is Sauron, and he creates this evil ring that gives superpower to anybody who wears it. But part of the problem is whoever wears it ends up being corrupt and ends up becoming evil, just like Sauron is. And some people think, well, hey, can't you just take the ring? And now you got all this power and now you can go and you could kill Sauron. And see, the problem with that is that if you pursue victory in this way, it ends up being just a hollow defeat. Why? Because you become evil in the process. It's almost like you become the new Sauron kind of a person. So becoming evil to beat evil, the ring bearer would then have allowed evil to win. Evil wins. Using evil to beat evil. This has been on our newsreels. It's been on over our social media. This has been all over the place in lots of different facets and ways trying to tell us this is what we should do. Use evil to beat evil. I mean, this is a mantra around us. And what we're learning from Paul, what we learn from Jesus, is no. You can't use evil to beat evil. So the question is, how can we not be overcome with evil and yet overcome evil with good? And we're going to talk about that some more next week. But right now, what I'd like to do is the overarching attitude is simply this. You've got to forgive your enemies. You've got to do good to them in practical ways. By praying for them, by refusing to stay angry, by refusing to become bitter, by refusing to hold a grudge. And see, here's the issue. We need a supernatural work of the Spirit of God to change us. That's what we need. We need to call out to God and say, God, you're going to have to do the change in my heart because I'm not able to rearrange and reorder my heart on my own. But see, if you don't allow God to do this, if you don't allow him, you decide to not forgive and you decide to not overcome evil with good. But you say, I'm just going to use a little bit of evil to overcome evil. If you do this, it's going to do something to you. There will be blemishes and corruption that happens within you. Neil Anderson, he wrote this. He said, forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. You're going to live with those consequences whether you want to or not. Your only choice is whether you will do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness or in the freedom of forgiveness. So let's talk about that. What happens when you don't let it go? In the words of the famous theologian Elsa of Frozen, let it go. You know, she got that from Jesus. I'm just telling you. All right. What happens when you choose to not let it go? When you choose to not forgive? And so when someone harms you and you maintain anger at them, even like a low level anger, you know what I mean? Like it's not high up, you're not burning, but it's just this low level burning anger because we know we're not supposed to be bitter, but you just kind of keep it low, right? And whenever you do that, what happens is it distorts all your relationships. See, the way this happens is you get angry. And so what you do is you replay the tape over and over in your head. You hit rewind, you play it. You think about what the person did to you. And the reason why you do that is you're sort of justifying your anger. You're justifying your feelings at them. And then when you do that, what you're doing is you're giving them a character. You're sort of giving them a two-dimensional drawing and say, this 3D person, I'm squishing them down and making them like a little cartoon. You flatten them based on how you feel that event happened. So here's how it works. Somebody lied to you. Retaliatory response is what? What do you call them? Oh, you just did it. Liar. Liar. Right? They lied to you. Some of you got that movie reference. And you think, that person's a liar. Of course, when you lie, and somebody kind of catches you in it, you say, yes, I lie, but it's complicated. I mean, there are all these reasons, and you know, I'm not a liar, but it doesn't mean I'm a liar. And I'll see the other person, liar, you, it's complicated. And this happens so much that people have come up with a term for this. The term is fundamental attribution error. I don't know. It's the tendency to attribute someone else's behavior to their character while you attribute your own actions to an external situation. You attribute other people's actions to their character. They did that because that's their character. That's just who they are. But you, when you do that, you say, well, this is all about the situation and everything that was around me. It's an external situation. And see, this is what happens when you stay angry at a person, is you just flatten them. You give them a character. It's just a few attributes that define them now. That's how they're defined. And see, if it continues with this person, then what you start to do is you start to think that anybody who's like this person, well, they're all like that. So let's just say if you were a woman and you were hurt by a man and you start thinking about that and you characterize all that, and then you start thinking men, they're all, you know, or maybe it's vice versa. Maybe you're a man and you're hurt by women and you're like women, you know, and it can go all the way across the board. It could be racial. It could be an economic class. It can be a political leaning. And you begin to think that they're all just like that. I had this one experience, you flatten them out and you say, now everybody else is like that, just like that. So this is the first way it distorts your relationships, when you hold on to even that low-level anger. But secondly, if you maintain your anger toward another person, what it does is it actually harms you. It hurts you. I would say the core problem with humankind, according to the scriptures, according to the Bible, it's pride. Self-centeredness. When you replay the tapes of what you feel like your enemy, the person who wronged you, the person who hurt you, they did wrong, and you characterize the person, what you tend to do is you tend to start feeling noble. You tend to start feeling self-righteous. It makes you feel better than other people. Look at what they did. I would never do that. And you start thinking of yourself as kind of higher. And then what happens is it can make you cruel and makes you open to temptations, because you feel like you deserve something. I'm noble. I'm self-righteous. I'm better than other people. And then what happens in the end is evil wins. Evil wins. And see, here's the thing. The entire point of the gospel is to destroy your self-righteousness. So I got this illustration. I stole this from Tim Keller. Some of you know I love Tim Keller. I got this great illustration. But it also came from my family, because there's somebody in my family who has a thyroid issue, a hypothyroidism. Your thyroid is right here. And some people, they have that removed. They have problems with thyroid. But what happens when you have a hypothyroidism is you have to take pills. You have to take pills to replace the hormone that the thyroid doesn't produce. So they take something called Synthroid. It's a synthetic thyroid kind of a thing. What happens, you take that, it replenishes. It's supposed to supply that sort of that synthetic hormone throughout your body. But if the person eats or drinks anything with calcium, like within a certain time of taking that pill, that calcium in your body, that the cheese, the milk, the orange juice with the, you know, infused calcium, whatever it is, what happens is the calcium stops that Synthroid from being able to be absorbed in your body, and it can't be absorbed at all. It prevents the body from absorbing the hormone medication. So here's the thing. If you're a Christian and you have taken your gospel pill that's supposed to take away your pride and your self-righteousness, but you maintain a grudge, you're getting nothing out of your gospel pill. You think you're holding to the gospel of Jesus and you have anger, you're getting nothing out of your gospel pill. Third way that this hurts us, that this distorts our relationships, is that maintaining anger almost always increases the evil in the person who hurts you. Almost always. And the perpetrator. The person who is the perp, they've done something wrong, and so you maintain anger at them, and what you do is you start treating them differently. And maybe what you do is you just totally avoid them. And they never learn what it was that they did wrong because you're avoiding them because you were hurt by them and you're not going to go talk to them. Or maybe you do the other wrong thing is that you confront them in anger and you're such a jerk and you try to shame them. And what that does is that makes them think that you are in the wrong and they're in the right, because how could that person act like such a jerk in front of me? And so I must have been right to do everything that I did. And so what they do is they continue on their path and they continue getting worse and worse and worse. And in the end, guess what happens? Evil wins. Evil wins. You know, there are seven sayings that Jesus said while he was on the cross, while he was being crucified. Do you remember his prayer for his enemies? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus says they don't understand what they're doing. They don't know. Will you please forgive them? These were the people who were on the far end of the spectrum. They were the ones that wanted his harm. They wanted to snuff him out. They were actively snuffing his body out. And what does he do? He gave all judgment to his heavenly Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, here's the thing. As long as you hold on to wrong done to you, you're going to be overcome by evil. And you will be victimized by the very thing that you're trying to get rid of. And so you've only got one choice. It's uncomplicated, but it's not easy. Let it go. Let it go. Heavenly Father, I just pray now for all of us. For some of us right now, this is hitting a lot closer to heart than maybe what we like. Maybe what we are comfortable with. And so I thank you for that. I thank you that you don't just leave us alone, but you come up close. And even when it's uncomfortable, you touch our hearts, you work on us. And Lord, maybe you're working on some of us that we're going to be tested sometime in the future. We'll all be tested sometime in the future. But Lord, I pray, would you help us that we would not be overcome by evil, but that we would choose to overcome evil with good. And Lord, I pray you would help us get rid of the anger that might be in us, the resentment, and that we would choose to do something, that we would choose to come to you. You are the fountain of living water. You're the one who refreshes our soul. And that when we thirst, when we have a need, we know that you can come, or we can come to you, and you'll fill us up. And that fountain never runs dry. So, Lord, call us to yourself. Let us come to you so that we would overcome evil with good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't we stand? One last song.
Oh, come, all you weary. Come, all you thirsty. Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Oh, come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. Whoever believes it. affections. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. His open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us. His one and only Son to save us.
This is what we want to see God do if we want to see the power of hell defeated. But we can only do that when we overcome evil with good. Now, here's the thing, a couple things to remember. You can't come into contact with this kind of evil thought without being infected yourself. But when you refuse to repay evil for evil, you could break a cycle. You could break a cycle in somebody's life that leads to reconciliation. And maybe your enemy at the time, maybe he will be convicted, she will be convicted, whatever it is, but God will use it. But as we leave here today, one thing you got to remember is, look at that, it's His chair. Stay out of God's chair. Let's let Him do it. And let's love those who hurt us, who persecute us, and in doing so, we will be like Jesus, showing people that God so loved the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless the people of Grace Point Church, that they would choose to bless those who come against them, that they would bless and curse not. That they would be agents of redemption in this world around us. Lord, would You help us deal with the hard stuff, the things, the feelings of resentment and unforgiveness. That we would walk like children of our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us with the things we need help with. And I pray that we would be the kind of church that You would use in our community and all around. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed. Don't forget about Praise of the Park tonight. And I hope to see you again next week when all the college students are probably back and in full force. Have a great week.